Well, for the last few weeks in our morning studies of this wonderful Gospel of John, we focused on the events which actually took place in the last 24 hours before Jesus is crucified. And John, as it were, is taking a microscope and looking at these events because they're so important, and looking at Jesus' words as he prepares his disciples for the time when he will leave them. Jesus has shared what is called the Last Supper with his disciples. He's demonstrated in the washing of his disciples' feet the nature of true love and servanthood, pointing from that to the ultimate act of humiliation as he is crucified, bearing the sins and shame of his people. Judas, the betrayer, has left. Then Jesus speaks with great tenderness and intimacy with his remaining disciples to prepare them for what is shortly to take place and for his return to his Father in heaven. And he speaks to them of the need to love one another, and for love to be the identifying distinctive of all true disciples. That's what we looked at last week. He has spoken of shortly going where they cannot follow, at least not yet. And a perplexed Peter challenges that, saying he will lay down his life for his master. But Jesus tells him that, in fact, he will deny that he even knows Jesus 3 times before the sun rises that morning that is coming. He then reassures his perplexed band of followers, exhorting them to keep on trusting in God and him. He tells them that heaven has a lot of room. That's great news, isn't it? He goes on to say that by his going, that is, by the cross, his resurrection and return to the Father, he will prepare places for them, and he will return to take them to be with him. So that brings us to our passage this morning, from verses 4 to 14 in the 14th chapter, which Colin read to us, where Jesus goes on to speak of how he himself is the way, the only way to the Father, how in knowing him we know God the Father. And then he concludes by encouraging the disciples that through their faithful and prayerful ministry, the great works that he had done would continue, and even greater work will be accomplished. The best, evidently, is yet to come, says Jesus. So, quite a prospect as we look at this passage. So let's get going. Let's look at it together. It would be good if you could turn back to chapter 14 in your Bibles so you could follow along. So first then, Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father, verses 4 to 6. Now, a mark of a good teacher, and we have a few teachers here among us, is that they're able to get their students thinking. Jesus, of course, is the master teacher. So he again stirs the minds of his disciples with a statement which picks up on what he's been saying about going to prepare a place for them. And so we read verse 4. You know the way to the place where I am going. As we've seen, I guess, throughout the Gospel of John, and in particularly in the last few weeks, the disciples are in some confusion over Jesus' prediction of his departure and death. So by ascribing more understanding to them than they actually have, Jesus makes them face up to their ignorance. It certainly seems to succeed as the question from Thomas opens the way for Jesus to give some vital teaching on the nature of the true gospel, God's gospel. This is what he says Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas's reaction, of course, confirms the disciples' confusion. But you know, he is thinking that Jesus is speaking about the way he was about to take to the cross, maybe. But actually here, Jesus is talking about the way the disciples must take, isn't he? Of course, at one level, Thomas's reaction is understandable. If we don't know the destination, how on earth can we plot our route? That's pretty understandable. Talk to Stephen about our wonderful efforts to try and find destination, a route to the destination we were going on holiday the year before last, and how frustrating that was, that we actually were heading for the wrong place on the sat-nav, because the route doesn't then make sense, does it? Well, that was how apparently Thomas felt. But Jesus' response is very clear. And he says this: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice a few things here. First, notice the emphasis that is given by using the definite article, the way, the truth, the life. And notice too that the way lies not in a set of propositions or in some philosophical framework or indeed in wishful thinking, but in a person, and that person is Jesus. It lies in the I am the way, doesn't it? The person of Jesus. Jesus doesn't just show us the way, he himself is the way. Now, it's worth thinking about that. Just as the Bible teaches us that God not only loves us, for surely he does, but God is love, so here notice, Jesus not only shows us the way, which of course he does, but he is the way. He not only shows us the truth and teaches us the truth, he is the truth. He not only brings us life, he is the life. So he is the way, the complete way, God's way. He is the truth. In his person, Jesus is the full revelation of all that God is. Look back or look forward in your Bibles when you go home. Look up Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15 and onwards. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so forth, as Paul sets forth that great truth in that first chapter. He is the truth that sets us free, if you look back to John 8 verse 32. So he is the truth. He is the life. He is the originator and the sustainer of all life. We sang that in some of our songs this morning. He is the bringer of eternal life in all its fullness. If you're making notes, look at verses chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26. Chapter 10 and verse 10. He has the light of life. Chapter 8 and verse 12. He has the words of life. Chapter 6 and verse 68. And just as death spells separation from God, so life implies communion with him. So in chapter 17 and verse 3, this is what Jesus says: Now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So he is the way, the truth, the life. And finally, note Jesus' absolute claim. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through me. Contrary to so many other voices in our world today, Jesus, and it's Jesus that says it, it's not me that says it, it's Jesus, the Son of God, that says it. He says this: there are not many roads to a restored relationship with God, but only one road, one way, and that's me. Not very PC, is it? And it's important to make the following points here, I think. Whatever way, just think about this. whatever way or ways that lead to God there might be, it must be, mustn't it? And it's surely self-evident that God alone will determine the way to him. Isn't that self-evident? If God is God, he alone will determine how we might know him, how we might be right with him. And you can be the smartest man in the world and invent all kinds of things, but actually it's God that calls the shots, isn't it? Otherwise he wouldn't be God, would he? So that's important, because once we've established that, then we can move on. I remember some years ago now, some of you will know who I'm talking about, when a young man, he was in his early 30s, but that's young to me these days, a young man actually was riding along the road here, as he did every Sunday evening, on his bicycle because he was a sportsman, and suddenly the brakes went on. And he turned round, went back to his home, changed, because he knew he must come into this, as it was then, an older building, into here, and find out what was going on, because he'd heard the singing so often, but never come across the road. And that was the beginning of a journey. I met John that evening. That was the beginning of a journey that brought him to faith wonderfully. And he was baptized here and gave a great testimony of what God had done in his life. But there was a moment in that journey which was a crucial moment and a very difficult moment potentially for John. Just after a few meetings with me as we were studying the Bible together, he said, "The only thing I couldn't cope with, Les, is if somebody tells me that your way is the only way." I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you my way anyway, but you're not ready to hear whether this is the only way or not. But let me ask you something. Are you willing to recognize that the only way there is must be defined by God himself, not by us?" And he said, "That's got to make sense, Les." So I said, "Well, that's enough for now. Let's keep studying the Gospel of Mark together." So by the time we got to "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he already had come to that point where he knew Jesus was God. You see the point? It matters who's saying it, doesn't it? And here we have the Son of God, God the Son, who is the truth, telling us that he is the only way. You know, this is so often and sadly turned into such a negative idea. You know, instead, we need to see the security this brings to our salvation. I hope you've thought about that. Because God himself has provided the way, entirely through God the Son, it is an absolutely sure way, isn't it? An absolutely sure way. Sure way back to him. And it's not, thankfully, dependent on me, on my performance, because I'd always fail, but on God alone. But let me go on. Does this mean that all other ways are false? All other ways are false. Is that what it means? Well, on the authority of God himself, this is the verdict. This is the verdict. Politically correct or not, whether we get locked up in the next 10 years because we say it or not, this is the truth. This is the truth, with all its implications. There is no name given under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what Peter says in his great sermon to the leaders when they arrest him and want to shut him up. You know, this should really fire our desire to introduce people to Jesus. There's so much rubbish around, isn't there? There's so much twaddle around. You know, we don't all live in this misty environment, trying to climb a mountain, but it's so misty. Some people are going up certain pathways, but, you know, we'll all get there in the end. What rubbish! What rubbish! Let's start calling it what it is. It's rubbish. And guess what's at stake? People's eternal security. That's what's at stake. So let's get fired up by this passage, not put off by it. And if you're sitting here this morning struggling over the implications of this, I just want to remind you, God never sends his word to harm us. God never sends his word to harm us, but always, always to do us good. Sometimes we need to be warned, don't we? Sometimes we need to be warned. There can be no greater deception than to think we are on the right track when, in fact, disaster awaits us at journey's end. You know, Mark works for the London Underground. Now, if somebody flips the points, so you put a train going in the wrong direction, and there are trains, and normally trains coming the other direction, he thinks he's in a good shape, it's not going to be very long before he discovers that he's on the wrong track and it's a disaster. Well, let me say, being on the wrong track when it comes to thinking you've got an alternative way to God is a much greater disaster, because it's not just about death, it's about eternity. So this morning, if you're relying on anything or anyone other than Jesus as the way to a restored relationship with God, then I have to plead with you. If I could make you, I would. But I can only plead with you with all urgency to run to one person and one person alone, and that's Jesus. To put your trust in his work on the cross as the only means of dealing with sin, that you may know forgiveness and new life in him. And if you want to talk some more about that, if this actually resonates with you, don't leave it till tomorrow. Don't leave it till this afternoon. Talk to me, or talk to Colin, or talk to somebody you feel comfortable with talking with who you know is a Christian, and they'll tell you a little more about this and maybe pray with you. So, that's the longest point. Let's move on to our second point. And that is, to know Jesus is to know the Father, to know God, verses 7 through 11. Well, verse 7, that's what Jesus says. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, here, Jesus is very clearly revealing that he is God the Son, with all the attributes of the Godhead. You know, Christians believe in a Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here, Jesus is talking about two persons, himself, the Son, and the Father. And very shortly, later in the chapter, and on following, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, will be talked about. The three persons of the Trinity. And here, he affirms it. From now on, you know him, that is the Father, and have seen him, because you've seen me. Let's remind ourselves again what it says in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15, just picking up on the sandwich at the beginning and the end of that. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then towards the end of that section, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So by knowing, really knowing me, says Jesus, listening to my words, seeing how I live among men, and seeing what I do as the man, Jesus says, you will know the Father. So you want to know what God's love is like? Journey with Jesus through the gospel and see how he loved. If you want to know what God's power is like, journey with Jesus and see him work the great miracles. If you want to know his authority, listen to him, and so forth. Now, just let's pause for a moment. This is a profound and big truth. We do constantly need to spend time doing exactly the same. Spending time with Jesus. How do we know God? We spend time with Jesus. Let me encourage you, spend lots of time encountering Jesus in the Gospels. You know, my daughter Jessica is a long way away from the Lord because she drifted away gradually from spending time thinking about Jesus. So now she struggles with what God is doing in the world or not doing in the world and doubts God's love because of dark disasters that take place, friends that are killed or can't get out of a big problem. Why? Because she's lost sight of the Jesus of the gospel, of the Gospels, who actually reveals God's love, his compassion, his care. Don't lose sight of your first love. It's so important to understand day by day God's faithfulness and God's love to us. Well, what Jesus has said is evidently not enough for Philip, because he asks for some sort of physical appearance of the Father. In the Old Testament, what were called theophanies, appearances of physical seeming appearances of God took place. Perhaps that's what he had in mind. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Now, you know, Jesus has been pretty clear. If it was me, I'd be pretty frustrated with somebody who said, "Yeah, just show us the Father." Is that how Jesus reacts? It isn't, is it? It isn't. Notice how tender the great shepherd is in his response. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Philip, you see, had been with Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry, responding to those words of command from Jesus, "Follow me." And based on his visit to Nathanael, who then becomes a follower, he clearly understood that Jesus was the Messiah, because he tells him that he's found Messiah. Yet it seems he doesn't fully understand what that means. So Jesus again affirms his oneness with the Father. They speak the same words. His works are the works of the Father. But it is to his amazing works, signs that God is present and God is speaking, that Jesus finally encourages Philip to trust as evidence of the truth of his words. And that's right, isn't it? That if we look at the Old Testament, what did God do in Moses' day to confirm that God, the words he was speaking were God's words? There are great signs that God is with Moses. And here we have God the Son present and God speaking. So there are great miracles that happen to attest to that. Now it poses a question this morning. How do we react to the continued amazing work of God in our day? As we will see in a moment, as we conclude, this is how Jesus describes the life-changing work of God's gospel in individuals, the greater works he speaks of. How do you respond to seeing people become Christians? I remember when I was, soon after I was converted, my mother-in-law found it very difficult. This man who once was angry and against Christians, now wanting to talk to her about Jesus. She found that very difficult. So it got to a crisis, and I said to her, but Lucy, you really need to think about what's happened. I mean, you know me. You trust me. I don't think I've gone crazy, have I? I don't think you think I'm a liar. So the alternative is, I'm telling you what's really happened to me, and you need to think about that. Well, the reaction to that was quite dramatic. Sitting in her chair, I remember it, she didn't speak for about 2 hours, which is very good for a mother-in-law. Sorry for that. No, seriously, I love Lucy very much. But it was an amazing impact. So I was wondering what was going on, and of course very tempting to fill the silence by asking another question, but I just let it go. Maybe God really helped me there. But after a couple of hours, she just got up, walked over to me and said, I don't know, Les. I just don't know. You see, what was happening was she couldn't resolve the tension without accepting that this was truth, and that was unacceptable. Now, the world spends a load of time doing exactly the same. Do you find that with some of your friends? How can you hold that tension in place? You see the great works of God, you hear the word of God, but you deny that it is the work of God. This is a tragedy. Let's pray that our friends will put it together because God is at work in them. Well, let's quickly then conclude by looking at this third part, which I've titled The Best Is Yet to Come, as Jesus returns to the Father, verses 12 to 14. Then Jesus goes on to say that anyone who has believing faith in Jesus will do what he has been doing and will do even greater things because he's taking up his reign as the returning king. Look at verses 12 through 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Wow. Now, we'd need a lot of time, wouldn't we? And we don't have it. We don't have time to unpack this fully this morning. The words raise a whole bunch of questions regarding what believers should pray for and what they should expect as God's response. If you haven't wrestled over these verses, you should have done. They're not easy. This is the stuff of several sermons, and I have to say, not a few books. Let me conclude, though, with a focus on that phrase, even greater things that Jesus speaks of his followers doing. As I've already said, what surely must be in view regarding doing even greater things must be the conversion of men and women, both Jew and Gentile. There is no greater work, is there, than taking out the stony heart that is ours by nature, that dead heart of ours, spiritually, and God replacing it with a believing heart by the sovereign work of God, by the Holy Spirit, as we come to understand and believe the truth of Jesus. That's the greater things. As we read through the book of Acts, with that explosive impact of the gospel as it's preached in the power of the sent Holy Spirit, just read it. Just read the first few chapters, just following the day of Pentecost. We begin to understand why Jesus says what he says. So many thousand people coming to faith. as we read church history or read of a particular spiritual revival, we further understand. As we look at what God is doing in other parts of the world, like China, we further understand. As we here in Christ Church have the joy of seeing individuals baptized in our midst, we see further fulfillment. So I want to conclude by saying this. Whatever the scope of ask anything in my name and I will do it is, let us at least understand here this morning that this supremely embraces asking God to be at work in individual lives to show them that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that they need to run to him. And may this make us bold in prayer for the lost. Let's pray together.